do.
Almost forgot to turn on the mic. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another sunny day in Oregon. But cooler. Getting a little relief from that heat. We have officially scheduled a Grace and Truth Ministries conference in Prescott, Arizona. It is going to be April 5th, 6th, and 7th. That would be 2019. Yep. So what is that, about 6 months, 7 months from now? It's going to be at the Jose Yampa Hotel. It's a historic hotel in downtown Prescott.
Brad,
what's Brad's last name?
Courtney.
Brad Courtney has been the impetus behind all this. Had contacted Pastor a while back about possibly doing something, and now it's come to fruition. So we're very excited about that. Look for more information on the website. We'll post real soon some of the logistical information, the hotel information, maybe surrounding hotels, places to stay, things like that. Okay? Reminder to keep all our royal family in prayer. There's still people that are healing and going through some things here and there. So I understand Grant Towers is going to have surgery. So keep him in Grant Towers Jr. So yeah, we'll do that. Pastor handed me something. He wanted me to share a couple little things this morning with y'all. If y'all remember those wonderful church bulletins that you'd get Sunday when you went to your local church, other than this one. So these are all little headlines out of church bulletins. First one, headline reads, "The Fasting and Prayer Conference Includes Meals." Scouts are saving aluminum cans, bottles, and other items to be recycled. Proceeds will be used to cripple children. Not for crippled children. The sermon this morning, Jesus Walks on Water. The sermon tonight, Searching for Jesus. And ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. We can do more of those another time. I wanted to share, yesterday we had a family gathering. Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, the 29th, will be Mom and Dad's 60th wedding anniversary. And for those of you who don't know, they were married in a double wedding in the original First Baptist Church in Salem, the one on the right before you get on the bridge going into West Salem. It was a lot smaller then, but it was beautiful inside. I've seen the pictures. It was a double wedding with my mom, with Aunt Kathy, Mom's sister, and Uncle Lee. So we had that side of the family and our side of the family, as well as for other friends and royal family, come out. And we had an absolute wonderful time. And it got me thinking about family. And so I kind of looked up a couple things between last night and this morning. And when I Googled the word family, Vine's Dictionary came up. Pastor refers to that all the time as a source for information. And the word patria, came up, and it's used in Ephesians 3:15, which I'm sure that we will be studying in depth here within a couple years. And I'll read Ephesians 3:15 and 16. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." And So at the beginning, it's every family is a reference to all those who are spiritually related, and this is according to Vine's Dictionary, the reference being to all those who are spiritually related to God the Father, He being the author of their spiritual relationship to Him as His children, they being united to one another in family. So I just thought that was really neat how we had our blood family all together. There was a lot of talk, and Lance even brought up the relationship of our royal family and how growing up in our household, we got some pretty good sound teaching and values, and just how thankful we were and are for all that being raised up. So with that, let's get with it. Pastor's anxiously awaiting to take his pulpit back. If you have anything on your mind or heart that might be disturbing or distracting, please put that aside for this next hour or so while we listen to God's Word being taught. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning with gratitude and thanksgiving for all You do for us, for Your grace and Your mercy, and for the work of our Lord and Savior for salvation, that we might be able to accept salvation and know our eternal fate. We also thank You for Your Spirit, for His guidance, and we ask that He guides us today in today's lesson, that we might understand it and be able to apply it to our lives. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All stand.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what rejected and alone, like a rose.
only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall?
Almighty, He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He's your provider, Jehovah Jireh, God of salvation, God the Messiah, the Son He sent to you and testified of Him. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
Good morning, everybody. I find it refreshing, if you look at this little creature here, that's how God describes us. I was going to actually ask Chris to put that song in this morning, and I forgot to, which is great. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 10. The songs that Chris chooses are always pretty poignant. We don't you know, talk about that beforehand. and we're currently, as we have started the book of Ephesians, are looking at what is an apostle. And it's an amazing word, and a simple word, apostolos in the Greek. And it just refers to someone who's sent with a message. It's usually sent by a king, or so it's an apostolos is a Greek, and Greek would be an envoy. And the Jews actually would call someone an apostolos because everybody spoke Greek. And it's funny that when Paul, in Acts chapter 9, he's Saul of Tarsus, he goes to the high priest and asks for letters so that he can go to Damascus, and the letters are so he can introduce himself to the synagogues up there and have the authority to throw Christians in prison and drag them back to Jerusalem and try them and ruin their lives. Saul of Tarsus is trying to destroy Christianity, and he asks the high priest for letters so he can go do this. That would mean he's an apostolos to the high priest. But on his way, he meets the real high priest. And the real high priest says, I'm going to make you an apostolos. But not with what you were going to do. and, you know, it's amazing that the word is also used for us. And in its much broader sense, that you and I have a message. Now, everybody has a message. How you live, how you speak, how you conduct yourself. You communicate to others. And we have this amazing calling upon each of our lives to communicate to others, to one another. You know, we're the body. The body is to have unity. We're to serve one another and pray for one another and support one another and build up one another, encourage one another, and also to the outside world, where you're the carrier of the gospel. Jesus, it's amazing. And Paul in Ephesians 1, the last passage in chapter 1 is about how we are the fullness of Christ, His body. And it's, as we'll see, it's because He has empowered us with the very life that He has. And if you think, you know, like,
for the apostle, notice the first qualification is you have to have seen him. Paul says it here. There's four that we come up with in the scripture. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" And of course he had. So all the apostles, except for Paul, walked with him for years. Right? They knew him. They ate with him. They camped with him. They walked with him. Paul didn't do that. But Paul sees the resurrected Christ. And the resurrected Christ appears to him on more than one occasion. And, you know, so if you're an apostle of the 12, basically, you've got to mature in 50 days. That's all you got. I mean, you have to have you're not fully mature, but you've got to mature a lot. So when Pentecost happens, Peter can't get up there and go, "Well, I'm kind of afraid to speak here." He can't be like that. He's got to be bold because the church has to be built. The apostles are the pillars that are on top of the foundation of Christ. And the church can't flounder at the beginning. There's going to be way too much opposition against it. Tons of opposition. Satan is going to ramp up deception and violence against the early Christians. Saul of Tarsus being the prime example. So they can't be facing their opposition and afraid. And so Christ here, first, in Matthew 10, Christ is preparing them. He's going to send them out. And it's not going to be fun where they're going and what they're going to do. I mean, it sounds like fun. I mean, we're going to go proclaim to Israel that the kingdom of heaven is in their midst. I mean, nothing but good news, right? So I'm going to go to this town and I'm going to say, "The kingdom of heaven is in your midst." And they're going to go, "You know, that's great. We've been waiting for that. Please come and dine with us and let's rejoice. Our Messiah is here." But it's not going to go like that. They're going to be like, "What? Who are you to say that? Jesus of Nazareth? Who? I don't even know who this man is. From Nazareth? You mean from Galilee? Only losers come from Galilee. He's not a Judean? You know, get out." And they'll be persecuted. And that's how it's going to go. Last time we noted that the apostles had to be champions of faith in a very short time. They had, see, that's the application here, that they had to see him. We can't begin the church as apostles and flounder in our faith in any way. But of course, I've not only seen Christ and been with him and seen his miracles and touched him and spoke with him, but I saw the resurrected Christ and I touched his scars. So when someone breathes threats of murder against me, hack away, you know. You're going to kill me for my, fine. You know, I am going to be, as the second song, right? That, I can only imagine, for all of us, has to be a reality now. That the presence, physical presence, practically, I mean, he's not physically present with us. He indwells us, but, you know, it's all by faith now. But that faith must be so real that nothing makes you afraid. Nothing. And it's so real. Now, for us, we get to grow over years. For the apostles, they had to be that in about 2 months. So I'm thinking, where was I 2 months into my Christianity? Not like this. Not even close. So look at Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent out. The Greek verb here is apostello. So where we get apostle from, it's exactly the word sent out. These 12, which would become the 12, of course, not Judas Iscariot, but it's amazing here that Judas Iscariot is still empowered with miracle properties. You know, and he's not a believer. Jesus sent them out, to, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, nor to the, enter any city of the Samaritans, which are kind of like Jewish half-breeds, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the 12 are sent out to towns and villages of Judea. So this is probably, you know, we kind of guesstimate maybe about halfway through the Lord's ministry. So they've been with him for about a year, maybe. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. Don't take money. I'll support you. God is going to support you. So Jesus, so what are they going to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is that kingdom. He embodies it. And Jesus is here, and Israel is poised to take this kingdom, to receive this kingdom. The kingdom of what? Well, the promises to Abraham. Abrahamic covenant is among you, and the kingdom will be ushered in. But they're going to reject that, as we know. And of course, as God knew, and all of us in this room should be very thankful for it, although, you know, you shouldn't be thankful for someone's rejection of the Messiah, but there'd be no church age if they did accept it. But of course, this is all in God's plan. We know the 12 will discover that most will be antagonistic towards them, threatening, abusive, cold. They're going to reject it. The 12 are being trained for when they're going to be sent not just to Judea, but to Samaria, Acts 1:8, and then all over the world. And not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. And they're being trained for this. Because when they leave Judea and they go to the Gentile nations, they're not going to be fully accepted there either. And as we read in the book of Acts, we see in Paul's life, we were talking about the movie The Apostle Paul this morning, and you know how he's languishing in prison. You know, there's going to be a lot of opposition. One wonders if the power to heal, raise the dead, and cast out demons was given to bolster their own faith as much as it was to authenticate their preaching of the kingdom. You know, I've only been with Christ for a short time. We know that, you know, especially when Peter says, when later on the Lord says to them, what do the people say? When they all return, they say, what do the people say that I am? Who do they say that I am? And I say, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist reborn or renewed. And Jesus says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And Christ said, man did not reveal this to you, but God revealed this to you. And then Jesus says, well, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me. And Peter says, I forbid it. He understood partly, but he didn't understand fully. And so what that shows to us is that their faith is not solidified yet. Peter didn't even accept the fact that Christ had to be crucified. Because he didn't understand it. So when they go, you know, if I go into this village, I'm preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They want to stone me. How am I going to maintain my strength of faith? Well, you know what? I just healed a guy 2 seconds ago. I just rose somebody from the dead. He says it here. I'm going to give you power to rise people from the dead. I don't know if they did or not. But carrying such power, would I be afraid of you? No. Each of us have to have no fear. Can't have any. We must go through life fearless. Fearless in what? Doing His will. Your sin nature ain't going to want to do it. People around you, there's going to be tons of opposition. The nature within you that wants to be selfish and prideful is going to say no. And you're going to fear denying it, saying no. We must have faith. And this faith comes from seeing Him. Look at 10:6. He's going to make it clear to them. And he doesn't hide it from us either. You will be persecuted. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, see there, he tells us to be wise. Right? In our heads, we're mature. In our hearts, we're children. Like we're children of faith. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. He doesn't hide this fact. They are going to be persecuted. It's written in the New Testament dozens of times that we will be persecuted for him. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says it, blessed are you when they cast insults at you and persecute you for my name's sake. So he says in verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. Now, is he instructing them to just forego, not know any truth? Never mind. Never mind about knowing anything about me or knowledge of me or of the kingdom of what you're going to say. Just open your mouth and the Spirit will use you like a radio. All right, just turn the switch and out it comes. It's not for me. Of course not. He's not saying that at all. What is he saying? If I have a head full of knowledge, true knowledge, right? And I'm going to communicate it, but I'm full of fear. What happens to that knowledge? It stays right where it is, hidden in my head. Fear freezes it. We can't be afraid. Right? If I'm going to communicate and live this Christian life before others, I can't be afraid of what they think or what their opinion is or how they're going to accept it. You just can't. All right, when I first started teaching, I was scared stiff of the pulpit. Isn't that amazing? I get up there and my heart rate would just go. My diaphragm would be up here. I just couldn't even breathe. And I could see people in the audience, they'd have their heads down because they felt just embarrassed for me. And so I know, and that just makes it worse. And I'd eke out some words, breathing, whatever. It was awful. But I didn't quit on it. I said, well, if God... I used to talk, Pastor Farley and I trained up together, so we talk about this a lot. And, we concluded, the both of us, if God slams the door shut, he slams the door shut. But you can't say no to something just because you're afraid of it. Right? You get back up there. You do it again and again and again. And if you fall flat on your face, what do? You pick yourself back up and get at it again. Fortunately for us, we don't have 50 days to get mature. You probably got 50 years. And you're still working on it. I know, so am I. We cannot be afraid. What is he instructing them to do? With your head full of all this wonderful knowledge of me, and they're breathing threats against you, and their eyes are piercing, and you can tell in their face that they hate you and they don't believe a word that you say. Keep speaking it. And so what must I not have? Fear. If I don't have fear, then it will flow. And if everybody in the audience says, no, you're an idiot, you're a loser, this is wrong, so be it. I will preach it. And for all of us, it is the same. All of us are teachers. All of us. Your life teaches others. I saw there was a Q&A being done by Ravi Zacharias. I love the guy. I watch him on YouTube all the time. He's an apologist. And this young kid at some university they're speaking at, he says, the Bible talks about how all Christians have this life that is what eye cannot see and ear cannot hear and has not entered into the heart of man, this abundant life. And he asked the question, why don't a lot of Christians have that? Why does it seem that a lot of Christians don't have an abundant life? In other words, they're not even really that happy. And the answer was great. And you know, we answer that question all the time. You know, why didn't the Corinthians have an abundant life? Why didn't the Galatians have an abundant life? Because they believed a lie. They believed false doctrines. Did they see the Lord? Did they walk with the Lord? Why was, in our conference we saw, why was Enoch taken up to God? Out of that whole line of men, it's from Seth, Enosh. He died. And then you get to the seventh generation, and then all of a sudden he doesn't die. Why? Because he walked with the Lord. You know, and that's that tangible relationship. It's very, very real. Now, the Spirit is of truth. The Lord said that. That's his title. And fear is from Satan. Trust the Spirit more than you fear men, and truth, the truth that you know, will flow from you, flow right through you. Our lives are a walking epistle. So where's my trust going to come from? These guys have the power of miracles. Well, that would definitely bolster my faith. I remember years ago asking Lord while I was struggling with faith and doubts and stuff, and said, if you would just come and speak to me, you know, show yourself to me, and then I'll believe. God didn't answer that prayer. Thank God. Because then I'd want him next week, and then next week, and then I'd want him like every day. And that's, you're not going to build your faith like that. The apostles needed this, right? They got to hit the ground running. You and me, it takes time. And that's a good thing. Where's your trust going to come from? They've seen the Lord. You've seen the Lord. You see him in his word. And when you strive to live his word, when you strive to walk in this life that he has blessed you with, you see him clearer and clearer and clearer. A head full of correct knowledge, again, will freeze when it's enwrapped in fear. We must see Jesus alive, crucified, resurrected. Can you see? Sometimes when we're singing songs, especially, and that first song, you know, like, what has he done for me? Can you picture yourself at the foot of the cross, looking up at him, and him looking down at you and saying, "I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this so you can live. So that what I have made you to be, not the fallen man in Adam, but the new man in me, with a life abundant." A heavenly life in time now. And it's so real now that when you die and come to me, you won't even skip a beat. All right, I've been walking with you for years, and now I'll walk with you physically. It will be wonderful. But isn't that, it's just flow right into it. I wonder the Christians who have kind of lukewarm, as you know, Laodicean church description, and they die, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. What a shock! You're like, wow, what am I doing here? Oh my God, that's you, God! I'm like, wow, you know, it'd be just so shocking. But for you, it won't be, will it? I mean, it'll be awesome. I don't even know what it'll be like. Don't take it from me. But you just walk right into that. We must see him. Go to 1 John 1:1. We've been to this passage a lot lately. For us, this seeing, so clear as if we are touching him, this must be a reality. And it develops over our journey of faith. Like, think about it. And you can all take a little... stroll down memory lane. How much more real to you is Christ now than he was, say, 5-10 years ago? Like, how much more real is he in your everyday life? Where even prayer is easier. I was talking to some lady at the... I've forgotten her name. she doesn't listen, so I'm sorry about that. But she won't hear it. But I was talking to her at the party, and... she said some people come up to her, and cause she's a Christian lady, and she, when she prays openly, she prays very personally to God. You know, it's not that structured kind of prayer. It's like you're talking to your father. And she told me that other people really like how she prays and ask her why she prays like that. And then they find themselves praying like that. And that it's, you know, what, why, how do we go from, because I, when I prayed years ago, you know, I kind of had a set schedule so I wouldn't forget. I don't think that's a bad thing. I used to have a post-it note on my computer say, pray, so I wouldn't forget. But I don't really do that anymore, which is fine. You know, you start off not knowing all that you do, but also Jesus is not as tangible yet. And with maturity, he becomes so very real. You've always believed upon him, but now you see him, and that's a difference. And how's that going to happen? You've got to strive. Christ said, thirst and hunger for righteousness and you will be satisfied. Right? That's our base desire. Hunger and thirst, food and water. That's it. That's our basest desire. He said, hunger and thirst for my righteousness and you will be satisfied. John says it this way, 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. We've seen him, we touched him, we heard him. And so now we're communicating this to you so that you may fellowship with us the same way we fellowship with him. See, when John's writing about the Lord, he's remembering, hearing him, speaking with him. But you and I don't have that. What John is saying here through the Holy Spirit is that through the Word of God, his experience with the Lord would be no different than yours, or yours would be no different than his. Walking with him, a reality. And I could tell you that this is very real from my own experience. There's no way that I should have what I have. I shouldn't. I don't deserve any of this. And I mean what's in my head. And I mean that little girl running around in this church. Right? What is that? I'm too old for that. Right? You know, like, all of that is all from God. I've done nothing for it. I've actually spent a lot of time getting in the way of it. But he is faithful. He will not stop working on you and guiding you. And you will see it. The Lord was not near as tangible to me years ago that he is now. If someone were to say, you know, we were talking about, Roger and I, the people who own this building are going to sell it. They want to sell it. I don't know if they have a buyer. But the accountant for Jet, whoever the people who own it, sent me an email saying that you should renew your lease because when we sell it, you know, that you guys can still be here. And he said, you can get a lease for like 5 years or so. And, you know, we'll put that in so that whoever buys it can't kick you out. And what I was going to say, you can keep the rent nice and low is where it is, you know. A few weeks later, he sends me another email, says, well, you know, we've decided not to go that way. And it's probably because when they sell it, the people buying it won't want, you know, you've got an anchor in the basement, you know. Want to get rid of that ball and chain, maybe. So if that's the case, and then they, you know, whoever buys it says, no, we're not going to renew your lease, or we're going to drive your rent up or double it. And Roger and I were talking about this, and I'm like, that would be wonderful. It would be. Because say they said, you know, get out. We don't want you in our basement anymore. We're going to do something else with it. Awesome. Are we going to be out on the street? Oh, no. See, now, when we first started this church, and I remember one night I was here, and it was like 5 to 7, and there was like nobody here. And I was like, I told you to fall apart. I'm telling God, I told you we shouldn't have done this. I know nobody's going to show up. Nobody wants. And then all of a sudden, 20 people walked in at once. A test of my faith. F. I failed it. I didn't trust. But now I do. And yeah, do I trust because I've seen what God can do? Yeah. Is it because I'm a champion of faith? No. I've just watched what He can do. And now I know what He can do. Sell the building. God is going to just keep us running. And you see, that comes, John here says, this would make my joy complete. And what would it be? You know, here, our Lord comes to earth. He's God Almighty. He can get anything He wants. He can do anything He wants. He could get rich. He could get powerful. He could run kingdoms. What does He do? What does He love to do the most? His Father's will. Does it? What does He love the most? The truth. The Scripture. God's Word. That's what He loves. For a man who could really have anything, that's what he loves. And you think about Solomon, who writes in Ecclesiastes, a man who did have everything, pretty much. The richest, most powerful man. And at the end of it, in Ecclesiastes 12, he said there's only one thing for man to do, and that is to respect God. All the rest is just baggage that you carry with you. So faith appropriates truth over time, and so the capacity for faith and truth grow together. Go to Galatians 4:19. The life that is Christ, Jesus, is life and light, become more defined and more real. Faith appropriates truth over time. That's what faith is, and it's an appropriator. It receives. Your faith receives from God. What if I'm a Bible scholar and I know the whole script? You know, I know all Greek, Hebrew, history. I know it all. I'm a professor at a university. But I don't really, it's not my life. I don't really believe it. And there's many professors who are like that. But I know every scripture. I've got them all down pat. Without faith, you've appropriated nothing. You know words, sure. You know grammar, you know syntax, you know history, you know when they said it and what date he wrote it and who wrote it and what all the arguments are about for and against. You know it all. But without faith, you've appropriated nothing. And here, a person who is no expert at Greek or Hebrew or history, but maybe picks up their Bible every day and reads it and loves it and has faith in it, they've appropriated much. Makes me, speaking of family, it makes me think of, I always think of this when I think of We Walk by Faith. Barbara's mother, right, who in their house, in their kitchen, while it was late and she was going to bed, and I think her daughter, Willie, was taking her. And here she goes, you know, and she's not sure on her feet because she's 90 plus years old. And I'm looking at her because it looks to me like she's, you know, she's a little wobbly. And she looks at me straight in the eye and she says, like young man. She didn't say young man, but that's what her eyes said. She said, I walk by faith. She said it to me like angry. I walk by faith. And I'm like, yes, ma'am, you do. I'll never forget that. Was she a Bible scholar? Probably. I actually have some of her books that were given to me, and they're all underlined and notes are written in them. But what did she have? You know, what anybody can have. Anybody can have. Faith. Faith appropriates truth. It appropriates life. Faith is the vehicle by which you take from God. Look at Galatians 4:19. What do the Galatians do? Well, Judaizers moved in and told them, you guys have to be under the law and you have to be under the Sabbath and you have to be under Moses. And What does Paul write to them? Look at just, we'll just look one verse here. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Again, I've got to go through all of this again. I've built you up in truth. Who is, like he says in the letter, you know, who bewitched you? You started off by the Spirit and with faith, and you were doing well. What happened? Well, they believed a lie. They believed that they should be under the Mosaic Law, which we are not. And so they gave away the Spirit of God and this walk with God that was, you know, of life and your relationship, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and they put themselves under the rules of Moses. So here's the thing that from this verse, this is the word formed. It's the Greek word morpho-o. We get morphology, and it means to change. And here he's saying what? I am in labor, and he's talking about a woman, a pregnant woman about to give birth. I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now he's very clear, writes to the Galatians, that they're believers. In no way does he think that they're not. He writes to them as believers. It's very clear in the letter. So what is this forming Christ in you? Robertson's word picture says, this is a Greek scholar, not from me, this figure is the embryo developing into the child. Paul boldly represents himself as again the mother with birth pangs over them, till Christ is formed in you. It refers to inward change, and by faith in the truth, you have Christ in you, formed, meaning what? He's taking form in your soul. Paul uses, now this is the only time in the New Testament this word is used, morpho-o, but Paul twice uses metamorpho-o, where we get metamorphosis from, and in Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's metamorphosis. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. And prove, we know this word, dokimazo. Dokimazo means to prove the validity of something. To prove the value of something. It's the same word that would be used if you took a test to become a lawyer or a doctor. That you're not showing up at the, you're not showing up at the bar exam knowing nothing about the law. That you're an idiot. But you're showing up having been trained in the law with the great expectation of passing this test. That's what dokimazo means. I am out to prove to God, no, he knows what his will is, but to myself. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable. Acceptable meaning well-pleasing and perfect. As my mind is transformed. See, that's very much like Christ being formed in you. Because God's will is the Lord. He's God. And he said, when I came into this world, I'm written in the scroll, it is written of me, thou hast prepared a body for me, and I have come into this world to do thy will, O God. Right? That's him. It's his life. And that life is growing in me. It's there, it's just maturing. You know, as what? As I learn his word, by faith I appropriate this truth. Right, I go to the word of God knowing this is inspired by God. This is a message for me. In here is truth. And by that faith in it. Like people can study the Bible, and if you don't believe that it is truly the word of God, what are you appropriating from the scripture? Not much. A superficial knowledge of things, maybe, at the most. But when you go to this word with faith in what it is, you appropriate much, very much. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit, from God the Holy Spirit. What mirror is this that I'm looking into? That's the Word of God again. And the glory of this Word, which is the glory of Christ, is coming into me. But what if I don't look at it with faith? You're not looking into the mirror. You're looking into ink on paper. This is much more than that. So again, knowing His will and being transformed into His glory. So as again we look at Galatians 4:19, Paul says, Paul's pretty angry at what happened here. He's pretty clear about that. And he says, now I've got to start with you guys all over again. Into what? Christ formed in you. Change, that change within. Now, so we call it a gestation period. Right? So for the apostles, that's roughly 50 days. Because what are they like after the cross? You see, two of the disciples, those two men on the road to Emmaus, what are they like? Depressed. We really hoped, when Jesus shows up and talks to them, they're like, yeah, we really hoped He was the guy. He said He was going to deliver all Israel. We really hoped in that. So what happened to Him? He died. It's all over. And then what does Christ do? He talks to them about the Old Testament. He brings out passage after passage after passage as they're walking about how the Messiah is supposed to suffer. You know he read through from memory Isaiah 53. He went through the Psalms. Psalm 22, Psalm 16, Psalm 38. So many of them. Psalm 1 and 2, actually, especially Psalm 2, was about the king that sits on the throne. And he went through all of these passages. And the two disciples said, our hearts were burning within us. Like, God, we never looked at it that way before. And then they invite Him to dinner. Christ sits down. He takes the bread and He breaks it. And they're like, and boom, He's gone. Disappears. Oh, must have been amazing. What are the apostles like? They're hiding in their room, hiding from the authorities, full of fear. And Jesus just shows up, walks through the door. Hi, guys. It's me. They think it's a ghost. They did. They thought it was a ghost. Just like when they saw Him walking on the water, they thought He was a ghost. And He said, do you have anything to eat? Yeah. And he ate some fish. And he says, no, I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and bone. Touch me. Touch. Look, scars are still there and all. And then what does he do? It says, Luke 24, it says he sat them down and he went through the Old Testament. The prophets, the Moses, everything, the Psalms, the writings, the prophets, the Torah. He went through it all and said, look, this is me. Do you see it? And they're like, wow, I didn't see that before. And from that day, 50 days later, they'll be in Jerusalem. And it won't be a little while later. They're all thrown in prison. Then the Spirit, one of the angels is going to come and let them out. And they're going to go right back to the temple and start preaching again. They're going to get dragged in front of the synagogue. They're going to get beaten. They're going to rejoice over their beating. And they're going to keep going. Because why? We saw Him. I saw Him. You guys are going to throw me in prison and say you're going to kill me? Go for it. I'm with the One who's resurrected. What's your and I? So, gestation period, 50 days. How about you and me? Well, still in the womb, maybe? We keep the formation of Christ in us at the proper pace. See, this growing, this forming of Him must go at the proper pace. Now, what pace is that? I don't know. I mean, I've been at this for about 30 years now, so I have no idea. Some of you much longer than me. But we've got to keep it at the right pace. And the pace comes from you learning His Word with faith and applying His Word with faith. Faith, faith, faith. It appropriates these things. It appropriates. We have to strive, thirst and hunger. We have to reach forward for that which is ahead. So what does Christ say to them? Now, He said, You're going to be persecuted, and so what must you do in response? He says, look at verse 19, Matthew 10:19. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about what you will speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end that will be not saved. This is not your salvation. That would be works. It's delivered. Delivered from what? Well, he's going to talk a lot about fear here. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Prophetic. You guys are going to keep going and going and going. And they don't believe that. They will. Now, please notice, just as a side note, there's nothing open here for someone purposely becoming a martyr. He says, flee the city. If you're to be a witness to him in the next city and you're dead, you're not much of a witness. It's important. In the second and third century, the generation after the apostles, right in the early church, some of the church leaders said, and I just read this, I forget what guy said it, but these leaders in the church, there were Rome, Antioch, and Alexandria. Those were the main hubs of the church in the beginning. They said the greatest spiritual height you can reach is to become a martyr. Because the apostles were martyred, and many of them. Polycarp was martyred. I think Irenaeus was martyred. And other church fathers, you know, thrown to the lions and so on. It's the height of spirituality. So people started wanting to be martyrs. You know, please kill me for Christ. So they could be famous and spiritual. If it's God's will for you to be a martyr, then you will witness beyond the grave. Correct. We're still reading Paul. And these guys who were sent by God to the lions, and you can read about some of them, they're champions of faith and we are still inspired by them. But a person who wants to be a martyr is no witness at all. Right? It's just out of selfishness. Christ says flee to the next city. And now for the reason for the persecution. Oh, that's the next. There we go. They're not persecuting you, they're persecuting me. I think about that, a Jewish guy in the Russian gulag back in the 1950s. He was a doctor who said to this other man who wrote a book, they were cellmates, not cellmates, but they knew each other in the work camp. He said, you know, the Jewish doctor who became a believer, became a Christian, he said, we're all guilty of something. Like he said, all of us deserve to be in this place. Because we're full of iniquity and full of sin. And what he meant is poignant. You know, what he meant is important. Am I an innocent man? No. Are you? No. What are you guilty of? Lots. I won't even go into it. It's none of your business. Right? Well, we're guilty. We're sinners. And when we're persecuted, I say, well, I didn't, you know, say I'm being persecuted unjustly. Well, what they're persecuting me for, I didn't do, but there's plenty of stuff I did do that they don't know about that they could persecute me for. So technically, I'm guilty all the way through. But when they persecute me for Christ's sake, you see, he's innocent. He's the only innocent one. And that is truly undeserved suffering. When you're persecuted for the name of Christ, then you're innocent. Because it's not you, it's being persecuted. And he says this clearly to them. He says in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher. He would say in John, an apostle is not above his master, nor a slave above his master. He'll repeat this in the upper room, almost word for word. He'll say it after he washes their feet, actually. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes as his teacher, and the slave as his master. if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, which is really the head of the demons, it's really Satan. Beelzebul is Satan. How much more the members of the household? Therefore, do not fear them. Why are you going to be persecuted? Not because of you. It's because of me. Then it's undeserved. All right, we'll finish this up here. Therefore, do not fear them. See, now he's going to go into, here's the thing that you must not do. You must not fear. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I shall confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. There's so much here. What is the main thrust of what he says? Fear. Don't fear. Remember, this is being said to apostles being sent out. Right? You always got to keep the context of what you're reading. This is said to apostles being sent out. Their greatest caution is to not fear. He says it again and again. This is the number one thing you must beware of. Fear. They're going to be under threat of death, and all of them, except for John, will be martyred. They will be put to death. John will die a ripe old man. Ripe old man? Ripe old age. He'll be ripe. But he dies an old man. The rest, and John's brother, that's a good Bible trivia, who's John's brother, and the apostles is James. There's two James. James, one of them is James the Less. Thanks for that name, right? But we don't know anything about him. But the brother of John, James, will be the first to die. Herod puts him to death. Not the Herod of the Gospels, but another one, one of his relatives. 42 A.D. So, right, that's 33, 40, like 9 years into the church, he is executed. But the context, just quickly. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Are they in danger of going to hell if they don't do this? Of course not. Nobody is. Every believer has eternal security. They're not. It's not that they could be thrown into hell. So they should fear God, right? He says, don't fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What is their fear? That the unbelievers that they're ministering to can go to hell. That's the fear. See, remember the context is to apostles being sent out. Fear God. Don't go to these people and say, well, if you believe, you don't believe, you know, it's not my business. I don't care if you do or you don't. I'm just going to give you the message and adios. Good luck. But they're not like that, are they? And it's an amazing thing, you know, we could get into theological discussions here for hours about, you know, God knows who are going to believe and God elects from before the foundation of the world. So some people, Christian denominations, they don't give the gospel to anybody. Right? If you're picked, you're picked. If you're not, you're not. It's not up to me. But we don't find that with the apostles at all. The one we know the most about is Paul. And how does he behave in Acts towards others? He says, you know, I've been beaten, I've been robbed, and all of these things have happened to me, but there is really what drives me mostly in anguish is my concern for the churches. He loves people as God does. All right, so this fear is the God of judgment who can judge all these people in this world. And I shouldn't be, you know, casual about the gospel and about people's souls. If you love as God loves, I mean, God wasn't casual about it, was he? What did he do And that love we should have. Also, if you look at verse 27, this is great. Christ says, what you hear whispered in the darkness, meaning from me, go and proclaim it from the housetops. So, isn't it kind of weird that Christ is going to whisper it in my ear? And then I got to go on the housetop? Why didn't he go on the housetop? I mean, I'm the one, they're going to throw rocks at me. But he's whispering it in my ear. Couldn't he do this himself? Couldn't Jesus do all this himself? Sure he could. What's he sending 12 guys out for? He doesn't need 12 guys. He doesn't need anybody. Why has he sent you? Why does he leave the church here responsible for the gospel and the souls of men, the church, that's you and me, and he's not coming back until we're finished? Why doesn't he come do all of this? Because basically we're going to mess it all up. Ah, it's amazing. I'm out of time. I know. I'll just say a few words. Why does he call us to do this? This gets right at the crux, and it excites me to no end, and I hope it does for you. What can man really be? Man, woman. What is our potential? What can we really be? What life and light can we really become? How powerful can we be? How wise? How content? How much love and life can we have? How much? If in Christ, the answer to these questions is what? What can I be? In him elected, adopted, a son of God, a fellow heir with Christ. Really, what can my life be? Of the heavens. Of the heavens. Then the one who made such men to be like himself, right? Here, Christ could do any of this. But he whispers it, and then he says, you go out and preach it from the rooftop. Now, if you're looking at someone like Peter at Pentecost, and you say, man, what a changed man. He's confident, he's bold, he's full of love, he's full of grace, he's full of truth, he's just, he's amazing. Who made him that way? See, when I look at Peter, and I say the Lord made him that way, then the Lord actually shows himself more powerful by making us powerful. That's one thing to be able to do something on your own, if you know how to do something. It's quite another thing to be able to teach someone who knows nothing about what you do and train them up to be as good as you are at doing it. That means you're a master. Right? In any skill. If you do something well, and you can actually go to someone who doesn't know how to do any of it, and you can actually make them into an expert like you are, then you are a master at what you do. And that's what I see here. When out of old men who are full, and I don't mean age, I mean the fallen man, the old man. When out of old men who are full of evil and sin, he makes new men full of life and virtue. He demonstrates his power even more so. Christ has put his entire power in the church. It's all yours. It's in your life. It should not be, I can only imagine. Right? This is us now. In fact, he's going to whisper it to me, and I'm going to walk it. That's an amazing thing. What can I really be? And is it of me in any way? So, and you know this, as soon as you start looking at yourself as the one who is worthy and taking credit and being like, yeah, it's because I'm so smart and wonderful and all of that. Man, you've become so weak so fast. You know this as soon as you start looking at yourself. But when our eyes are fixed on him and his reality becomes so crystal clear to us that we know that what we are is because of everything that he's done for us, then you can go by faith and not fear. And without fear, boy, what he can do with you. And he will. That's an exciting part. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have opened up our hearts and enlightened us so that we may know what is the hope of your calling, which hope is amazing. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And we just open up our hearts as much as we can take. We know, Father, that we don't have the capacity to see all of what you do and all that you are and to accept it fully into our lives, but we grow and mature at the pace that you choose. And we thank you, Father, so much for that growth. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. I did go a little long there, so thank you for your attentiveness. Yeah. That's not easy to go that long. Larry's got a bucket. Come on forward there, Larry. We're going to take our offering at this time. And thank you all for everybody, the support, and not just financially, but everything. This, even some people are here. Oh, I was thinking it was your mom, Kevin. What a wonderful lady. She goes to a bigger church, and she was like, yeah, your church is so intimate. I was like, yeah, you mean small? No, is that a slight? And she didn't mean a slight at all. She loved it, just intimacy as a family. And I thank you all for it, really. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give, and we give as your believer priests in honor of you, in respect and in worship of you. And may we use these finances by your will, Father, in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time that we have together. Thank you for all that you are and have done and the joy that we have because of you. With final moments of our service are offered to anyone who have not believed in Christ as their Savior. If you have not, I'm here to tell you that Christ is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He became a man for your sake and for mine. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. And so all your sins have been judged upon him. But no relationship is real unless you have it by freely choosing it. And so you must choose to believe upon him as your Lord and Savior. And if you do, you have appropriated eternal life. It is by grace you are saved, and that salvation is by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless this day for each of us. In Christ's name, amen.
A dream that I can call.